Welcome to this gathering of the women of Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Chad. My name is Amy Brewer, and it is a privilege to be with you tonight. We are here to consider together the great joy of being Christ's ambassadors of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we might spur one another on in this great endeavor. Before we proceed, please pray with me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Father, we praise you, for you are great and do wondrous things. There is none like you, and yet we sin against you in so many ways. We worship ourselves, our own comfort, and desire our own way. We even worship your creation and tend to fear man. We pray for your mercy upon us and thank you that though we are by nature your enemies, you sent your only son to become a man, to live the life we could not live, and then go to the cross to bear the wrath we deserved. In his resurrection, the Lord Jesus defeated death and hell and made peace between you and all those who would repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you humbly this evening and pray that you would teach us your ways, that we might walk in your truth. Please give us undivided hearts and great joy in knowing and sharing your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to share the gospel or transition a conversation toward the gospel and you just don't know quite what to say? I imagine this is a situation we have all found ourselves in. This evening, Chad Ireland is going to hit on this topic as he shares with us what God's word has to say about evangelism. Chad grew up in New Jersey, but he has lived in Atlanta for about 10 years. He has a Master's of Divinity degree from Southern Seminary and is currently pursuing a Doctor of Ministry in Biblical Theology at Southern. Chad serves us as an elder here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. His wife is Jenny Ireland, and they have four children, Colin, Ainsley, Eli, and Noah, and are expecting a baby girl in December. Chad is currently serving on the stateside staff with Reaching and Teaching International. This ministry seeks to provide theological education and pastoral training for evangelical pastors worldwide. I'm so thankful that Chad has agreed to share with us this evening on a topic that is so near and dear to his heart. So y'all welcome Chad.
Well, thank you, and I am well aware that with a title like this evening has, there's a lot of expectation about getting something that I can take home and use immediately, and so I've been praying toward that end. I hope that it will be helpful and practical, but I want to confess that from what I share tonight from God's Word, it's probably one of the things that has challenged me the most personally, and what I share will probably be more for me than it would be for any of you. And I've really appreciated the opportunity to get into God's Word, really wrestle through. I think this whole year of evangelism has been an opportunity to be challenged, to reflect deeply on, from my own personal walk, having grown up in the church, being very familiar with the gospel, and feeling the tension of knowing that we ought to be proclaiming this great truth, but constantly feeling like you're being unfaithful to do that. And so I'm thankful for our elders that we're emphasizing this over the course of the year, and we're thinking about it the way that the Lord does, and I think the Word presents it. I don't expect to say anything novel tonight, but I do expect that we'll be reminded of some truth and encouraged and exhorted to be more faithful in our evangelism. Let me say briefly, that the table discussion will hopefully flesh out some things a little more specifically, so try to avoid what you're going to be discussing afterwards, but I think they'll serve to enhance what I share in our brief time together. So let me open us in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace. It's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are here, that we have any desire to know this gospel and to speak this gospel to those in our lives. Father, we need your grace. We need conviction. We pray that your Spirit would do that in our hearts tonight. Give us understanding, refresh us, remind us of things that we know, calm our hearts, and help us to have hearts that are broken for those around us in need of Christ. Father, we need a sense of urgency, and so I pray that we would not manufacture that, but that your Spirit would put fire in our bones. Speak to us through your Word, as we know you're faithful to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've got three truths that I'm praying will serve as an encouragement and maybe a motivation for us. Each are going to be drawn from a different passage of Scripture, along with some practical suggestions on how it can help us when we don't know what to say. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 40. That's where we're going to begin. Psalm 40, starting in verse 9. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. My first point tonight is meant to be kind of a stone of foundation in our evangelism and discipleship. And my first point is this: evangelism helps us persevere in the faith. Evangelism helps us persevere in the faith. Now, there's a twofold evangelistic thrust to Psalm 40. The Bible makes clear that the Old Covenant community was comprised of both believers and unbelievers. And we don't have time to explore that reality in depth. That's not what we're here for. I'll just mention one familiar passage that makes this point really well. Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. The promise of the New Covenant makes it clear that the Old Covenant community was filled with both believers and unbelievers. And this is what the promise says. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer, here's the point. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So in other words, if I'm David in Psalm 40, my fellow Israelites may not have saving faith under the Old Covenant. So I teach them Deuteronomy 6 and God's covenant promises, exhorting them to know the Lord. David is delighted to witness to God's salvation so that his neighbor and his brother would have faith in God's covenant promises, or you could say saving faith. The second evangelistic thrust of Psalm 40 relates to the nations around Israel at the time. God's redemptive purposes for Israel were not only for Israel. Psalm 67 says this: May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Israel could uniquely testify to God's saving work. And when the foreigner gathered among them, the testifying that David speaks of in Psalm 40 served not only to edify and evangelize God's people, but to evangelize those outside the covenant. Okay, so if the temple was to be a house of prayer for the nations, then David's declaration in Psalm 40 is with the nations in mind as well. Okay, so why am I making this point? There's something else going on in this passage that we can be greatly encouraged by. I want us to notice that evangelism to the unbeliever is not the sole function of proclaiming God's saving grace. Okay, so that was my main point. Evangelism helps us persevere in the faith. Okay, so go back to Psalm 40 and look at verse 9. There's a word that bookends these verses that we've looked at tonight. Verse 9 and 11 share a word, and that word is the word restraint. Do you notice it there? It serves as a bookend. Restraint in verse 9, the psalmist's lack of restraint, is where you and I want to be. Amen? I mean, we're thinking about this topic tonight because we want to be those that when we're outside these walls, we have God's saving work on our lips, and we don't restrain ourselves from proclaiming this truth. Whether it's at work, at home, in our neighborhood, even among family. All right, but in verse 11, who is it that lacks restraint? You can shout it out. The Lord does. It's God's lack of restraint that preserves David. So there's a connection here. Readily declaring the mercies of God to those around us has a faith-sustaining function in our lives. Here's what I'm not saying, though, that receiving God's mercy is dependent upon my sharing the gospel. What I am saying is that evangelism does something in us as much as it offers something to those that we speak to. It is one of the means by which God preserves our faith until the end. In that sense, evangelism is an essential part of our walk with the Lord. It's certainly a matter of obedience, but it's more than that. Before we move on to our second point tonight, I just want to simply mention that the salvation that we know in Christ is far greater than the salvation that David knew in his day. And this should be motivating for us to freely speak of his grace far more than David was free. So evangelism helps us persevere in the faith. I wanted to lay that as kind of just a foundation stone. It's not the only one, but it's one that we might not connect to this activity of evangelizing. We certainly are going to be burdened for those that we need to share the gospel with, but we need to understand that it has a role to play in our spiritual formation, our walk with the Lord, and us persevering to the finish line. And this can challenge and encourage us to be active in this in the same way that we're very active and encouraged to be busy with other spiritual disciplines in our lives. My last two points hopefully will be a little more practical and engaging with what we're talking about this evening. So my second point is this. Evangelism is the commission of the church. Evangelism is the commission of the church. One of the reasons I'm focusing on this tonight is because of some of my own conviction on some of the things I'm going to talk about. Oftentimes when we think about personal evangelism, we think about the church scattered. We're on our own. We're feeling like we've got to figure this out and do this where the Lord has planted us, and we're disconnected from the church. I know that we've got solid theology here at Mount Vernon, so I don't doubt that we have a right ecclesiology, a right understanding of the church, and we're growing in our understanding of that. But I think at times when we think about the topic of evangelism, and the nature of the church and the role of the church as we scatter, there might be a disconnect here, and I hope to encourage us to think maybe more along the lines of, I think, where Jesus takes us in John chapter 13. So turn with me there to John 13, starting in verse 34. Should be a very familiar passage. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that when we were saved, we were baptized into one body, the church. In John 13, Jesus indicates that the relationships that we have with one another in the body authenticates the reality of the gospel to onlookers. As I've been reflecting on evangelism this year, I've come to realize that one of my failures is rooted in going it alone when it comes to proclaiming God's saving grace to those around me. Typically, what is the number one reason that we don't share our faith with others? You can answer. Fear. One reason the church gathered is such a safe place for us to proclaim the gospel is because we're around brothers and sisters who agree and believe the truth of the gospel with us. So on a night like tonight, we can gather around tables and we can talk about the gospel freely with unrestrained lips, right, like David. And we have a confidence to talk about it and to discuss the nuances of it and be shaped and challenged by our sisters speaking of it. There's a safety here when we're gathered. There's not fear in the same way as when we depart. When you read the early chapters of Acts, John 13 is on display in a way that outsiders marvel at the power of the gospel to change these people, the way that they're loving one another. And they have access to those loving relationships as the church is scattered. They gathered typically one day a week like we do, but they were together more often throughout the week as we read what's recorded for us in Scripture. We have to acknowledge that our culture has shifted so much in the last two decades that most unbelievers are not going to come to the church gathered to get access to the gospel. And I think we realize that. That's why we feel a sense of urgency to think about our topic tonight so that as we go, we can get the gospel to those who may never come. But if that's the case, how can they have access to the church gathered and witness what Jesus says in John 13? Well, I think it means that we need to bring the gathered church to the lost when we scatter during the week. So let me say that again, because I think this is important for us. When we need to bring, we need to bring the gathered church to the lost when we scatter during the week. Most of us are familiar with Rosario Butterfield's testimony. She draws upon her story in her recent book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, that's on, I think, the back of your little booklet there. Here's what she said in a recent interview about the premise of the book. She's describing how hospitality had an influence on her coming to Christ and witnessing the power of the gospel. It was in this context of hospitality that Ken brought the church to me, because it was impossible for me to get to the church without the bridge of somebody's home. In other words, she was never going to step foot in a church and witness the church gathered, loving one another, encouraging one another, spurring them on in the faith, and witnessing the power of the gospel at work. But when the church scattered and then gathered in a home, she was confronted with the gospel through the way they loved one another and her. So what if we leaned into the church more for our evangelistic efforts, rather than trying to accomplish them on our own apart from the church? So here's an implication of what I'm saying that would be more practical for us in this. It means we need to care about one another's evangelistic efforts. We need to be aware of what our sisters are burdened with, who they're burdened for, who they're crossing paths with in their lives. And it also means that we need to offer help. If you read Aaron's article in The Perspective this month about friendship evangelism, just one brief passing comment he made, I think, is one of the keys that we all struggle with, and that is that we have to be intentional with our time in order to get traction in this particular area of our lives. And if we're going to serve one another in our evangelistic efforts, to have an awareness, to have a genuine burden to bear with one another, it's going to take time and attention and focus. But why not invite your non-Christian friend or coworker to join you and some other members of the church when you're getting together socially? So there may be some activities that you're involved in. It doesn't have to be an evangelistic event. It doesn't even have to be a church organized type thing. It can be just, we're going to go out and have a meal together as ladies or coffee, but we're going to invite someone to come and join us so that they can have access to what the church is, to how we relate to each other, to what we talk about, to what matters most to us. These are the things that come up in conversation as we gather together that an unbeliever will never have access to unless they're invited into that, and we take it away from the property here. Introduce them to your network of Christian friends to broaden your witness. The sole responsibility doesn't have to fall on your shoulders. I think that's part of what I'm wanting to encourage us by. That we don't bear the weight of this all ourselves, but we invite other ladies to come alongside of us and bear the burden with us, to be compassionate toward the loss that we know in our spheres and us likewise to them. Paul connects this sharing of life with sharing the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And this is what it says. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. So Paul's relating this connection. When he first went to Thessalonica, he developed a relationship with these people in which he felt a desire to give of his life. Not just, I've got to get the gospel to these people, lowest common denominator, to drop this truth bomb on this people who need it, but to give them access to my life, to let them see what faith looks like. So there's a link there, I think, in his approach to getting the gospel to those who needed it and the relationships he gave them access to. And it says that this is all in the plural. Paul was not on his own. There were those that traveled with him and that he did ministry alongside that bore this burden with him to get the gospel to the lost. In our neighborhood up in Kennesaw, I'm guilty and just confessing that I often feel alone in my witness to our neighbors. When I think of those that we need to engage with the gospel, I just think in terms of we're up here and we're supposed to do this, and feeling an immense weight about that. But what if I invited some of the church families that are up in our area to be a part of how we engage, to talk together, fellowship about it, to pray together? I just discovered, well, it's not even a new discovery, there's this program that you can sign up called Next Door. You're probably more familiar with it than I am. But I logged in there when I was preparing for this. It came across, it was one of the things that Butterfield mentioned. And I logged in and got an account and put our neighborhood in, and there were so many people in our neighborhood that are logged into this thing that it gives us their names and like where they live. And I mean, it's kind of creepy, right? But we could actually pray for some of our neighbors by name. And of course, we should go and like actually get their names from them, right? But We could invite some families that are nearby to bear this burden with us and for us to not feel like we carry the weight of that and the guilt that comes with not being faithful. There's accountability that can come when we join together to do things that the Lord has called us to. Hospitality may feel really intimidating, but if we ask brothers and sisters from our church family to help, it might be a game changer for some of us. If we're having somebody over for dinner and our goal is to reach them, develop a relationship with the gospel, have some members from Mount Vernon come and join you. Relieve some of the tension and pressure. I believe it'll give us greater confidence and a greater focus on why we're opening our homes. And it may serve to give us the words that we feel like we don't have at times when we have brothers or sisters there, and naturally, this is going to come out because of our relationship with one another. Have you ever had the experience when you've been maybe sharing the gospel alongside another sister or brother, and as you listen to them share the gospel, you were amazed at how they conveyed the gospel as they were communicating to somebody else? Have any of you had that experience before? It's such an encouraging, sharpening kind of experience, one that has helped me grow in so many ways when I've been like paired up with someone and we've gone and done some evangelism. They've thought of things and approaches and ways to engage people that elude me. And so again, I think us connecting as a body and leaning into the church in our evangelistic efforts can help us grow in an area where we feel like we lack the words many times. Not only does it help us grow, I think it fuels our fervor to be faithful. And so if some of our relationship is not merely so that we can be sharpened as brothers and sisters through Christian fellowship, but we have a mutual goal to get the gospel to those who need it, I think it's going to fuel this fervor to be faithful and spur us on. Hospitality and including unbelievers in social gatherings from the church are kind of like two basic ways to bring the gathered church to the lost when we scatter. Let me give you a couple of practical suggestions about maybe some things we can talk about as we interact with folks in those type of settings. The first is this. Talk about what you're learning at church. See, before I get into this, my goal in some of these suggestions is to keep this extremely simple so that this doesn't feel like I've got to figure out some new method or add on new techniques, but that this can be a part of the rhythm and flow of your Christian life right now, and you've got full access to what to say. I hope that that's what will click for all of us. Okay, but talk about what you're learning at church. Between the sermon and equipping matters and Sunday school, be prayerful and thoughtful about what might be brought up as you spend time with those that you interact with that are unbelievers. So a lot of times we may be sitting in class and we're taking notes and we're being so encouraged and challenged about biblical truth that is being brought to light, and this helps us grow and it shapes us, and it should. But I wonder if we walked into class thinking, Lord, help me be mindful of what I could be sharing from this lesson with somebody that I have a regular interaction with. What truth here, and not, here's what I can be guilty of. A lot of times I've got a perception of someone, and I think I know how to solve all their problems. And this might be a guy thing, because we like to fix things, but I think I kind of have them figured out. And so I know, all right, this specific thing, this man, they really need this, you know, and you want to get them that. But that's what we often fear to even like bring up with them, because it like confronts some kind of brokenness in their life that we know the gospel will fix, but it could be really uncomfortable. So it doesn't need to be that. When we sit in class, it could just be simple truth. Ask in your mind what your unbelieving friend thinks about. So as you're conversing, I was interacting with Pat when I first came. There's Pat. When we first came in, she's talking about her hairdresser and interacting with her and just asking basic, you know, chit-chat questions. And I'm exactly like Pat. I hear of like a sin issue in the context of that conversation, and I'm like, that's exactly where the gospel needs to go. My conversation needs to get right on that. And I don't think that that's the most helpful. And so we struggle to know how to maybe shift, but what if we just ask them about some things that they're thinking about life, broad? And I'm going to give you a few practical categories in our next session, so I don't want to get, or in my next portion, so I don't want to get ahead of myself there, but ask what they think about. And if something in church where you've been learning about applies to that, use that as a bridge and a connecting point to start talking about spiritual truth. A couple of cautions I want to get. So if we're having a meal and we've got some other members of Mount Vernon together, I just want to give a couple of cautions to be on guard about when we do that and we talk about spiritual things. One is, don't let it turn to Christian fellowship. It can be easy for us to kind of get off, and we love each other, right? And that's great, we should. But guard against that, because we have a purpose for why we're engaging them. And it's not that this person is a project, but there are plenty of other formats for us to have Christian fellowship. So guard from that and be mindful that we don't make them feel unlovingly excluded from what we're talking about, but included. And I think that's the point of John 13. The way that we love one another is done in such a way that it's not repulsing the person, it's attracting them into it. And our hope is to invite them into that type of relationship with us through the gospel. The second, so one, talk about what you're learning at church. The second thing is talk about how the church has played a significant role in your life. And so there have probably been plenty of times when you've had to give that type of testimony, maybe within the context of the church, but sometimes we don't always share some specific ways that the way the church ministers to us is unique and has blessed us in our life and been a game changer for us because the gospel has had that kind of an impact. How we love one another is a great joy and benefit of being in the body of Christ. And over time, the goal for them is to see this love firsthand. But I think we can talk about it, and I think we should talk about it, and not only wait for them to see it. Okay, so being one amongst many is not as threatening, and I think it's biblical. Okay, so evangelism is the commission of the church, and I think if we can find ways to lean into the church for this, it's going to authenticate the gospel that we proclaim, and as we live it out together, it's going to make it more accessible to unbelievers who may never step foot on our property. Okay, and this last one is probably going to get to the heart of some of our fear and get a little more practical, I hope. So my last point is this. Be willing to be foolish. Be willing to be foolish. Bound up in our fear of evangelism is a fear of what others will think about us. Oftentimes, it's not really a matter of not knowing what to say, but how to say what we know we should say. Would you say that that's true, generally? And we have a concern that if we speak the truth, we're going to be seen as foolish to those in our lives. And I'll just fully disclose to you, this could probably be my greatest weakness in evangelism. A fear connected to this has to do in some form or fashion with dropping like spiritual truth bombs on people. And so Rosaria Butterfield just has a quick comment I think was helpful on this in her interview that she did. She says, what you can't do is make sneaky little raids. She gets pretty intense here, so forgive the language. Sneaky little raids into people's lives like a moral prig and then expect people to thank you for that. I think that's where we're kind of uncomfortable. So like Pat with like the hairdresser, right? It's like, she kind of told me this and it's personal and I could slam her with the gospel and that's the answer it really is, but that's not going to be helpful. And Pat knows that, and so she had self-control, which is, you know, right? A gift from the Lord, but she wants to know what to say. if you want to have strong conversations, she goes on, if you want to have strong conversations, you have to build relationships. If you have good manners, you'll make sure that you have strong relationships before you have strong conversations. That's true with your children, your neighbors, and everyone else. Okay, so that's kind of one side of the coin. And I'm going to focus more on the other side of the coin, which was kind of my main point. And that's going to come from 1 Corinthians 1. So if you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25. Starting in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I often think that if I can demonstrate that I'm an intelligent person and can formulate the right thing to say, it will be more convincing than if I just come right out and share the gospel with someone. At the men's night that we had about a month ago, we discussed how the Lord brought the gospel to each one of us around our tables. And I was particularly struck by the abrupt and bold and seemingly foolish approaches that believers took to get the gospel to these men around this table. And yet, the Lord saved them as a result of that witness. I mean, it was a really profound experience listening to their testimony. God is faithful to his word, and the gospel is what has the power to save. So I was convicted particularly on this point at my unwillingness to appear foolish in order to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." What a truth. Can we trust the Lord to be our safety and strength in the face of our fear of man? The reality of the gospel is a bold truth claim. There is no getting around that. It will sound foreign and strange to many people, but it is the power to save. Mark Dever makes this point really well in his book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. I'd commend it. He says this, "One part of providing clarity when we share the gospel, sometimes missed by earnest evangelists, is the willingness to offend. Clarity with the claims of Christ certainly will include the translation of the gospel into words that our hearer understands. But here's the main point. But it doesn't necessarily mean translating it into words that our hearers will like." J.I. Packer discusses the manner in which we convey the gospel in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Will it help them to realize that it is a fearful... So he's talking about how we approach sharing the gospel. Are we going to do it in the way that's faithful to the Bible, or are we going to do it in a way that's shaped by our fear of man and culture? Will it help them to realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands? Or is this way of presenting Christ so light and casual and cozy and jolly as to make it hard for the hearers to feel that the gospel is a matter of consequence, save as a pick-me-up for life's misfits? It is a gross insult to God and a real disservice to men to cheapen and trivialize the gospel by one's presentation of it. So are we willing to be foolish yet bold for the sake of the gospel? So let me give you a few practical applications quick, just ways that we can put this into practice when we don't know what to say. Here's the first. Talk about what you're reading in the Bible. If this is a regular discipline in your life, it can be a simple and natural place to start a conversation with an unbeliever. So if you read scripture that morning, what did you read? Just share it. Hey, I happen to read this in the Bible. What do you think about that? I thought this was kind of interesting. I'd be interested to know what your perception or understanding of this truth is. A few tips on this. Don't be afraid. Easier said than done, I know. But you don't have to be a theologian to do this. Oftentimes, you know a lot more about the Bible than the person you're talking to, so you don't have to be an expert. Just share what you were reading about that morning. Second, relate it to life's big questions. Okay, so I'm gonna tell you what life's four big questions are, and I think these are helpful to keep in mind because every single human being on earth thinks about one of these questions at some point in their life. Number one, where did we come from? Number two, what's wrong with this world? Number three, what is our hope? Is there any hope? And number four, where are things heading? So where do we come from? What's wrong with the world? What is our hope? And where are things heading? If you spend some time thinking about how you might raise those type of questions with people that you know, the chances are they'd be interested in interacting with you about them. And if you connect it to the things that you've read in Scripture on that particular day, let those be the threads of the gospel that are all through Scripture that answer these big questions. Third, keep it simple. So listen, you do not have to solve the problem of evil when you're discussing God's word with people that don't know the Lord. And I know that that's one of like major questions that people have, but let's like steer away from the most complex things that I think challenge even the greatest theologians, and let's just keep things simple, and I think based on these basic gospel questions. If you have some time during the table discussion, which I know I'm eating into, but if you have some time, practice this out a little bit together. Share maybe something that you've read in Scripture today and think about how you might interact with unbelievers in your life as a result of what you read. All right, the second thing is to pray with and for the needs of unbelievers. So if your coworker or neighbor or family member has shared about something going on in their life, talk about how you're praying for them. Pray for them on the spot. Hey, I pray, and I don't want that to be weird for you, but I would love to pray with you. Would that be okay? Most people will say yes. I guarantee it. We've done that with servers at restaurants, and they're like, absolutely. And if you need some help, like thinking about what to ask them, so maybe that's a foreign concept, you know, prayer request, what's that? That's weird. Here are a few things that you can like prompt them with. So what's going on with your family? Are there any things that you're concerned about that I could pray for? Are there any stresses or issues going on with work that I could pray for you about? How's school going? Are there any relationships in your life that you'd like me to pray for? Are there any health concerns with you or a family member? Right? These are all the things that we're concerned about as believers too, right? And so that's an easy bridge to get on spiritual conversation with someone and to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. So talk about Bible reading, prayer, our prayer lives, simple ways to bridge a relational gap to the spiritual. The third thing is this, getting back to my main point, speak the truth in love, but with boldness. There are some simple truths that need to be proclaimed, and sometimes we just need to speak them. creation and the authority of God. We're not autonomous beings. It's very countercultural, and that's a bold truth that just needs to be said. The reality of death and punishment for sin. Those are just a couple of examples, but every human being sins against God, and they need to repent and believe. So whatever sobering, bold truth is, we can season our speech with salt, but we can be faithful and bold to those to speak these realities to those around us. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to be sovereign to work as he sees fit through what we say. In all of these suggestions, pray for wisdom, how to approach your friend and neighbor, depending on the quality of your relationship and what you engage them with as you talk to them. So when you don't know what to say, just be encouraged. Evangelism helps us persevere in the faith. Evangelism is the commission of the church, not a solo mission. And let's be willing to be foolish out of a love for God and our neighbor. So let me pray, and then we're going to have just a quick Q&A if you want to interact about some things more practically. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. It is good news. Help us to not fear sharing it. I pray that if in any way we can take some of the simple aspects of Christian living and let those be a bridge of conversation to those that we interact with that need the gospel. Father, give us an urgency. Help us to utter these truths freely as the psalmist. And we pray that you will glorify yourself as we're faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I hit on a few things that I've just been dealing with personally, I think, convictionally, and thinking through as a longtime believer, what are some of the hurdles that I've needed to overcome? And so, I shaped kind of what I was thinking and then drawing from God's word practically what that was. But if there are questions and particular things, I certainly do not have all the answers. I would never even claim to. But I'm glad for us to think out loud if there are questions or specific situations that you'd like to think about. So I guess there are some microphones, and they'll gladly come to you. So.
I have a coworker I work closely with who's Muslim, and we got into a conversation the other day, and she was talking to me as though we believe in the same God. What would be a way to, I didn't know what to do or what to say without sounding like judgmental or condescending, which I know sometimes can be the right thing to do, but I just wasn't sure how to handle it.
Yeah. Well, I think there's so many flavors to that, right? Depending on how devout a Muslim they are, how familiar they are with their own teachings, the history of how those came to be. But I know that's a common teaching just in the middle schools in Georgia, that all the religions flow from the same God, or at least the three primary ones. And so this is a huge challenge that practically we have to think through. I think gently asking questions to draw out what they really understand and believe is a good place to start without encroaching. So I don't know how much conversation's had, to answer that, but I would say gently asking questions to draw out what they know, what they believe. If there are questions that they have, even about their own faith, I think would be good starting places to go. Do others have suggestions to kind of help with her? Anne?
I mean,
the gospel is the same no matter who we're talking to. And isn't this what Jesus said in, is it John 17? He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and the one you sent." And so that's kind of getting to the heart of them knowing the true God and you discerning and helping maybe them come to the realization that this is not the true God. But it comes down to authority. So what's the authority for truth? That's a huge challenge. But I don't think we should shy away from simply speaking bold truth in love. And sometimes we can shy away from that, just feeling that's an obstacle. Yeah.
I think I have an easier time with talking with people who clearly don't believe and who are totally on a different page. And I think I struggle the most with people who claim to be believers, but I can clearly tell by their life that they're not. Hmm. Can you give any suggestions for how to cross that bridge and sharing the gospel without, and again, we go back to maybe they'll be offended, but
yeah,
they'll start to notice, obviously, that you think, you know, that they're not on the same page, but any suggestions there?
Yeah, so when there's a familiarity with the truth of the gospel and a nominal adherence to it, it's not necessarily about rehashing what's known, but about talking about how radically distinct this truth changes who we are. The radical nature change in us, what this means about how we relate to the church and are connected to it. I think this is why we emphasize at Mount Vernon so much about church membership and being and putting value on that and covenanting together and protecting the flock when there is unrepentant sin, right? These are things that are distinct markers of the church that should strike nominal Christians in a way that either they just don't care and they're apathetic about it, and you get a sense for that as you dialogue with them more. And I'm not going to say there's a point where you quit. But I think if we've been faithful to convey the gospel, and it's not that they don't know, but they are not doing what the Bible calls them to do with it, the conversation changes a little bit. Our emphasis on getting the gospel to them does change. Does that make sense? Without this being a cold-hearted thing, I don't think it should ever be that. We should grieve, as Paul does in Philippians 3, thinking about those that went out from them because their stomach is their god, these desires. I mean, he's absolutely torn up that people have gone out from the body. So we certainly should be broken. But as we're faithful, I think, to speak into people's lives that are kind of in that tread, we need to not feel the weight that this is on us to get them to a different place, to convince them, but know that the Holy Spirit either does it through us being faithful. Have others had experience interacting with those and either feeling frustrated or feeling like you've made some traction? Delane or Eden?
I just feel like that is an open door to invite them into the church fellowship more readily. Like, I have met lots of people in Sandy Springs who don't know Jesus, who I would feel very uncomfortable inviting them to the Women's Christmas event or to have coffee with a group of women who are all believers. Like, I know that there would be hostility there. But like my mom, who's a very liberal believer, Christian, not really, but whatever. I don't know how to say that. She'll always come, you know? She's happy to come. And we've had wonderful gospel conversations after all of those kinds of events, or I don't know. I think that you have a little bit more freedom with somebody who does say that they believe in Jesus to bring them into the body at Mount Vernon a little bit more easily.
Yeah.
Like you were saying.
It's good.
And I was going to just speak to that after you've built a relationship and talked to them about the difference that Christ makes, then you can go and personalize it to them and talk about, you know, asking them questions like, do you see fruit in your life, and what fruit, you know, like I've had to have hard conversations with family to say, I really don't see fruit in your life, and so I'm concerned about your soul, and it's like really hard to say that, but I feel like that was what God was calling me to in love that I needed to say, that if we don't see fruit, God tells us we should question salvation. And so, because I love you, I'm questioning your salvation, and you know, share the gospel again in that opportunity right there.
Those are both helpful. I think, I mean, connecting obviously to the, inviting them in to see the church gathered as we scatter, but then thinking through with them and approaching them with full love. I think we need to be willing to put ourselves in that position and say, listen, sister, I love you deeply. I hope you've known that through our relationship. And I'm just concerned that what I see the Bible describe as the fruit of the Christian life is not as evident in your life. And I'm curious if there's a way I could encourage you in that to help you along. It could be a matter of maturity, or it could be complete nominal assent. But I think those are great. And Scripture does call us to examine ourselves. And I think that that call to examine ourselves is done in the context of the church. So it's not completely a solo activity. But if somebody's claiming the name of Christ, they're associating themselves with us, then we should be willing to come alongside them and help them examine themselves in the same way that we ought to be welcoming of that, of other people in our lives to help us grow. All right. We're going to shift here to table discussion, and so there's some discussion questions to work through, and hopefully they will round out some of the things that we're thinking about tonight.